This time, I invite you to take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. You should have received a blue handout, God's Angelic Protection. If you didn't receive one, if you raise your hands, I think we still have a few around. Ushers could maybe help out there. Now, you ask maybe in your mind or whatever, what in the world? Why is Scott talking about God's angelic protection? Well, I'll tell you why, since you're asking that question. The season of December lends it to the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for some of my personal devotions, I've been reading over the Christmas story in Matthew, in Luke, in other passages in the Old Testament of his prophecies. And I've been very much impressed with the involvement of God's spirit beings in even the birth and the protection of Jesus Christ as he was, as he came to earth. And so as I reflected on what devotion to teach on tonight, I was convicted that this might be a very encouraging thing for all of us. God's angelic protection. Now, if you would please follow along, and I'll read in Hebrews chapter 1, the first 7 verses to start with. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is an exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is at the beginning of the book of Hebrews in order to draw those saints who had gone away or astray to the law. And he starts out and he ends, and throughout the entire book he's seeking to draw them back to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 4, having become so much better than the angels. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. So in this first section, he starts contrasting Jesus Christ, who is far better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? It's a rhetorical question of never has he ever said that to an angel. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's why he has been made so much better than the angels. Verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him, for he is deity. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? So we see in these beginning verses of Hebrews this contrast and comparison back and forth to angels, and basically saying that Jesus Christ is far better, has a far higher name than the angels. Therefore, don't worship them, don't follow them. Go to the source and the person, God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Now, angels here, we're talking about God's messengers. And in the Greek, the word angelos is basically just a messenger. And you have to look at the context to determine what that word angelos is referring to. Sometimes it can be an individual person or a spirit being or the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, oftentimes in the Old Testament when it was the angel of the Lord. It was referring to Christ before he became a man. Spirit beings, again, are God's messengers. They're very powerful. They're God's workers in the invisible realm. Look with me, please, at Hebrews 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? They, meaning the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now we see here that the first thing we're told is that these angels are ministering spirits. They have a job to do, and they are spirit beings. There are both holy angels, and there are both fallen angels. Now, when you think about the characteristics of these angels, we're thinking about God's messengers who were created in the spirit realm to serve the Lord, to praise the Lord, to bring honor to the Lord. And when Satan fell, he took a third of those angels with him, and that's what we designate the evil or fallen angels. Satan and his demonic forces. Now, if you look at the Scofield Bible, if you're in Hebrews chapter 1 and you have a Scofield Bible, there's a summary of angels right across the page on 1667. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just pointing that out to you. But I would like to look at, right in the center, there's a few short statements describing them. It says, they are exceedingly numerous. In other words, they're not numbered, they're innumerable. Though we don't know the number, God does, but they were all created at a point in time. They don't die. Angels don't have death. They go on forever. And they've never been promised to be saved, these evil angels. Christ didn't die for the sins of angels. Thankfully, though, he promises to die for us. Their power is inconceivable. In other words, they are far stronger than any human being. They are spirit beings. Their place is about the throne of God. And their relationship to believers is that of ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. And this ministry has reference largely to the physical safety and well-being of the children of God. That's referring to verse 14 that we just read. Sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Now, my understanding is, since God knows all in his pre-knowledge, his foreknowledge, he knows who's going to be saved. And he has angelic beings watching over those who shall be heirs of salvation. So if you're here today and you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior by grace through faith alone and his finished work on the cross, you're not trusting in your works, your baptism, you're asking Jesus or giving your life to him, in him alone is your faith, then you have God's ministering spirits watching over you. How many? I don't know. One, many. Maybe because of your attitude or behavior, God says, I need a lot of them watching over this individual. You might have little children. You say, I've got lots of angels. He has lots of angels watching this child, I'm certain. Only the Lord, again, knows. And again, the need is there and he watches over. But to me, this angelic protection from God is very comforting, very relieving, very encouraging. So let me just show a few things in outline form that I took out of God's ministering spirits, angels, from Ranald Showers. Just in outline form, he talks about the fact that angels are spirit beings. In other words, they do not die. They're created beings. They're individual. Now, when were they created? At creation or right before? There's a little bit of discrepancy or disagreement about exactly when, but they were there at the time of creation. That is evident. They're also personal individual beings. Think about the names, Michael or Gabriel, individual angels with special responsibilities, just like the chief cherubim, which was Lucifer, until he fell in sin and became Satan. They're powerful beings. They're without physical bodies, and by nature, they are invisible, though they can appear as a human being when needed for a work or for God's doing God's will. They're without sexuality. They're not men or women, though there's only two names designated, and they're in the male gender, like Michael and Gabriel, but they're not female and male. We are commanded not to worship angels. Now, Revelation has a lot of text on angels because God uses them first in the beginning as messengers and also around the throne in chapters 4 and 5, and then he uses them to send forth the judgments upon the earth. And even in chapter 12, there's a Michael, an archangel, battling with Satan and his demons in heaven. But this verse is illustrating the fact that we don't worship angels. And a lot of people, it seems, from my observation, maybe not believers here in this church, but others, have a real revere and almost worship of angels. And the angel says to John here, after he's seen all this amazing revelation, "And I, John, fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant,'" by definition, "'and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Now look, if you would, at the top of 1667, or actually Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And we see this reason why we only worship God. It's Jesus Christ who is God. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone," every person. "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things." In other words, everything was recreated and for the Lord Jesus Christ, God, "in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." So we see this contrast at the beginning of Hebrews between the Lord Jesus Christ and these ministering spirits. And I just want, again, call your attention to the fact that they are sent forth to protect you physically, to watch over you, not necessarily to guide you, though God in the Old Testament and New Testament shows that angels were used by God as messengers and to give indications. I personally do not look for angels because it is a rare occurrence, and normally in certain periods of time we see angels appearing, not as a norm. So I don't go around looking for angels, but I do ask the Lord at times, "Lord, send your angels to watch over my children. Send your angels to watch over Samuel and Myanmar. And I trust that you're going to send your ministering spirits." And normally, again, it's for a physical safety or well-being for them. I don't believe that that is contrary. Now, again, the Bible is full of these mentions in almost all 66 books. Many, many hundreds of times it's referred to. We see and we are read about angels. And again, what is his purpose? The purpose of these angels, they're sent forth to do his will and pleasure. So I like what we just read in Revelation 19:10. "I am a fellow servant like you, John. Don't worship me. We both are here to do the will of God." We're invisible bodies. Angels are in invisible bodies, and they're sent forth as ministering spirits to do the Lord's will, but also to protect and watch over his saints or his people. Here's a great verse in Psalm 103, actually 20 and 21. "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength," there's their power, "who do his word." They're fulfilling God's words, his commands, his wishes, "heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts," that's another name for angels, "you ministers of his who do his pleasure." So when we're walking by faith, we're abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're proving what is God's perfect will, excellent will, as we learned on Sunday morning from Pastor Sean Laughlin, we're in good company. We're with the angels fulfilling the Lord's will. I've said in the past, when you're moving forward to do the Lord's will, you can be with utmost confidence. You have the Trinity on your side, and you have the invisible realm of the angels moving you forward to fulfill the Lord's will. And God supplies our need, our protection, a watchful eye over his people through angels. Now, here's a few examples. The angels ministering to God's people. 2 Kings 6 says this, verses 16 and 17. So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Elisha and his servant were surrounded by, I believe it was the Assyrians, and they were going to overtake them, and they wanted to get a hold of Elisha. They had heard he was the one who was causing their problems and thwarting their efforts to overtake Israel. And this servant was worried and concerned when he woke up and he saw the armies as far as he could see. But he says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. And so God's hosts were symbolized here with chariots of fire and horses and taking care of his safety, his people. He could see him by faith, and he said, "Open the eyes of this servant." That's the type of protection God provides for his people. In Psalm 91, 9 through 13. "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling." Now, this is the Old Testament under the law, and they were physically blessed and protected and provided for as they served the Lord. "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion, and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." In other words, physical safety, God's angels watch over. We can be of utmost confidence when we're seeking the Lord's will. If the Lord wants it to be fulfilled, he will provide protection. Daniel knew it in 6:22. "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Testimonial. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. A couple of New Testament illustrations of the fact that God is sending forth his angels to undertake and protect his people even after the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, there's great persecution at the beginning of the book of Acts as the word of God starts to go out. We read in verse 17 of Acts chapter 5, "Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." So all the apostles and those that they could get their hands on, this persecution was continuing. They locked them up in the common prison. Verse 19, "But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" So here we see a physical deliverance of God's angels. He basically, in my observation, just looking at it, saying their work wasn't done. If they had stayed in prison, they may have continued and been killed or thwarted the work of the Lord. So the Lord sent an angel and said, "You know, it's not time. Let's open this gate." Look at chapter 12 of Acts. This is the story of Peter being arrested, thrown into jail. And the church is praying for him night and day. Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, chapter 12, verse 5. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. So the people are praying. God sent forth his angel for his apostle to relieve him physically from prison. Verse 8. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So he's sleeping, he's been sleeping, he's weary, and he doesn't even know this can't be, it's surreal. Verse 10. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. God providing for his people. Ministering spirits sent forth to watch over, to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. God's angelic army, invisible behind the scenes undertaking. Now this can be very comforting to us, very encouraging, I believe, which will relieve oftentimes your physical fears. If you think God, if you know God is omniscient, he knows all, he is sovereign, he's ruling over all, he's all-powerful, he can do all, and he has angelic spirits that he's sent forth, then whatever happens in our life must have been permitted by God. Now, Job was permitted to have great trials because of an angel, a fallen angel, Satan. However, God was orchestrating behind the scenes and controlling all. You can touch his things, but you can't touch Job. Second time, you can touch him, but you can't take his life. God has the hand on the trial thermometer or on the thermostat of our lives. So by faith, we can know that God is in control and he has powerful, invisible beings sent forth specifically for me. Now, if you would please, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And we'd like to take a short time here and just look at a couple of passages where Jesus Christ is being watched over by God's angels. He's announced that he is coming. They're at his birth, and they're also there protecting and undertaking for him. At Christ's first coming, we see that angels preceded his birth. In Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, we see this. And I would recommend, if you have time, devotion time for your family, fathers or mothers, and you want to read some good things, just read over and over these passages in Matthew chapter 1, 2, 3, Luke chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. And they can be very encouraging. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, now who knows the thoughts of every man? The Lord. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Can you imagine the throne room of the grace of God? And he says, "Go to Joseph. This is what I want you to tell him. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Amazing. The Lord uses his angels to go and to minister to Joseph so he doesn't do something contrary to the will of God. Joseph was a very honorable man. It's amazing what faith he had and took these revelations from God by faith and obeyed completely. Verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We see similar things. Before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see these angels going forth both with John the Baptist and with the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaiming his name, undertaking with their parents, and guiding and directing in their births. This is an example, both deity, Jesus Christ, when he became man or humanity, along with John the Baptist, how God undertakes behind the scenes with angels. So by the grace of God, he's watching over, taking care of, and ministering to us. Also, not only at the birth or preceding the birth, the angels announced his birth. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. This is the famous, what we would call Christmas story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right in the midst of the explanation, God has angels. We're not reading all of the texts associated with his coming, his birth, and his protection, but we're looking at a few of them as examples. Chapter 2 of Luke, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This sentence first took place, census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. There's a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of Micah 5:2. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8, Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now imagine, walk in the sandals of these shepherds a little bit. All they have is a little tiny fire probably, a few stars in the sky up on the hilltop. You've got a few quiet sheep over here, maybe a gentle breeze, just an average night of the season that they watch over all of their lambs and their sheep. And what happens? Verse 9, And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. All of a sudden, the glory of the Lord upon this angel in front of them, I can imagine how startling and frightening that would be. And then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. I am bringing you the gospel of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now imagine this. You're sitting there in this bright light. Never had they seen neon lights like we have here today. Never did they ever have a flashlight. Never did they have anything artificial but a campfire in order to see, or some type of a torch. And now an angel is speaking before them. Amazing, amazing. God announcing the birth of his son. You and I send out little birth announcements or birthday cards, come to our party. Here, God sends out his messengers in living form, living spirit beings. And how do they celebrate? Verse 13. And suddenly there was with this single angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. All of a sudden, the heavens are alit with angelic beings. Phenomenal. Amazing. Now, we as believers should be able to say, like Elisha, more who are with us than the enemy, in a sense. And here's an illustration. The Lord Jesus Christ is being born. He's being announced. He's being protected through God's messengers. Powerful, angelic, spirit beings. And here they're all singing in unison, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Here, the Savior, the anticipated Savior of the world, has arrived. Now, lastly, we'd like to look at the fact that these angels also protected Christ and ministered to him. I can't cover all the passages, but let's just go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll just look at a couple of them. Matthew chapter 2, we pick it up after Jesus Christ has been born. I didn't read about the fact that they went down into the city and they saw the child lying in the manger. But we see that after he's been born and his life is threatened by the authorities, he's threatened by Herod and his tyrannical complex of inferiority paranoia. Nobody's going to compete with him. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared. Now this is when the wise men departed. They appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. God knows all in advance. If they had stayed there in Bethlehem or in Judea, they would have been killed. Because Herod, in his paranoia and protection of his throne, had all the children killed from 2 years and less. When he arose, verse 14, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I call my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, verse 19, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. And he rises and he obeys the Lord. So here the Lord is using angels sent forth, ministering spirits, to protect the physical safety of his only begotten son. Is that type of protection happening in your life today? Yes. Are you guaranteed absolute protection, no harm or anything? No, we're not. We're promised a safe passage to heaven, but there can be rough road in between. Trials, heartaches, diseases, accidents, difficulties. God doesn't promise us perfect physical safety, but he does promise oversight. He does promise a loving, protective oversight, which includes angelic, powerful angelic spirit beings watching over us. To finish up our readings today, turn to chapter 4, please. And as we're seeing that Jesus Christ was provided for, protected, ministered to by God's angels, we see his temptation in the wilderness in chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 1 and following. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So, the arch enemy of God, Satan, is seeking to tempt the Son of God here. And Jesus Christ uses what you and I have to use, the Word of God, the principles of God, in our thinking and in our practice, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we walk by faith in Jesus Christ and depending upon Him. Goes right to the Word of God. Verse 5, he gets even more deceitful, Satan. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, and I'm going to quote you a verse. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your feet or your foot against a stone." Satan, twisting the scriptures, tempting Jesus Christ to go outside of God's will. And what does he say in verse 7? It is written, again, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again the devil took him up on the exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." That's what he's always wanted. "I will be like the Most High God. I want worship." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So here, an angelic being, Satan, seeking to thwart Jesus Christ to not do the will of God. Does that happen to you and I? Every day. Does Satan come and talk directly with us? Absolutely not. You and I are far too unimportant for that. But he's using the carrot of the world, the temptations and lies of this world system, say, for live for anything and everything but Jesus Christ. You can live like a god. I'll give you kingdoms. Do anything. Just bow down to me, and you can rule basically with me. That's what he's asking you and I. Same temptations here, and it's the Word of God. It's our Savior Jesus Christ, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit that we can have victory in our newness of life, in our new man. Look at verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. He had been long in temptation in the wilderness. He had been a long time there. And the angels ministered to him, probably brought him food, water, ministered to him, his physical well-being. To me, I find great comfort in reflecting on the fact that our great Savior came and God protected him, and he has the same similar protection and provision and oversight for you and me. Did he know us before we were born? Absolutely. Was he there when we were born? Absolutely. In fact, Paul says, "I was called from my mother's womb." The Lord knew us in advance that we would trust Christ as our Savior. If you're tonight and you are not saved, I implore you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died for you. There's no way to work to heaven. There's no way to become righteous before God. As we even heard some testimonies tonight of the gospel, we need to trust in Him and Him alone, not a religious system or works-based rituals. It's Christ and Christ alone. Then you can know that God's angels are watching over you. God's angels are ministering to you and to me. This can be encouraging when we take it by faith. When we see in the scriptures the reality of God's truth, that those ministering spirits are individual spirits, and it seems to be that we have specific individuals, angels, angelic beings, sent forth for us. Now, again, it's inferred in several passages. I believe Matthew 18:10 is one of them, that these little things, these little children he's referring to, these little ones, have angels watching over them. And I believe that, based on the scriptures, that God is individually watching over us with his angelic beings. That should bring great comfort. One more aspect of this season that we can see in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that these powerful, individual, angelic beings are being sent forth to watch over us as we go forth to preach the gospel, as we minister to others, as we yield our bodies over as living sacrifices for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Would you please pray with me?